If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn them to the third letter of John. The third letter of John. You'll find it on page 1723 if you have a Bible like mine. We're closing in on the conclusion of our study of the Apostle John's letters that I am calling that you may know that you have eternal life. John wrote these three letters toward the end of the first century. He was, as you know, responsible for the churches around Ephesus, and he loved the believers in that church for which he was responsible. But there were some false teachers who were making their rounds to the various churches, teaching false doctrines, specifically that Jesus was not the Son of God. And so John wrote these letters to encourage the Christians to know that Jesus is the Son of God and that they have eternal life. Now, the second and third letters of John were each written on a single sheet of papyrus. And the common theme in both of these letters is hospitality. The second letter of John, which we have previously looked at, has to do with withholding hospitality from false teachers. And the third letter of John has to do with extending hospitality to true teachers. Now, I also mentioned to you that the third letter of John has to do with four men in this letter and their reputations. And last time we looked at the first of these men, Gaius, to whom this letter is addressed, and we saw in him what a commendable Christian looks like. Today we're going to look at the second man and his reputation, and we are going to discover in Diotrephes that he lives the life of a conceited Christian. I've called this message a conceited Christian, and my elders were concerned when they came in this morning prior to the service to pray about who that might be referring to. We'll just leave it at that at this time, and we will work our way through this lesson. So let's read about a conceited Christian in 3 John 9 and 10. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1 so we have the context for what we have to say. But if you're able, I invite you to stand as I read to you from the Word of God. The elder, that is John, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they've gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. And here is our text for today. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Our Father, as we come now to your word, we recognize and we say so often that unless you by your Spirit, take this word and apply it to each of our hearts and lives. Nothing will happen. This is just a lecture. This is just speaking words. And so we pray that by your Spirit, you would take what is said and with gospel arrows, apply them to each of our hearts that we might conform our lives to the teaching of your word for your glory and our eternal good. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. coach John Wooden was one of the most revered coaches in all of sports. He's best known as the basketball coach of the UCLA Bruins. He won 10 NCAA National Basketball Championships as coach of the UCLA Bruins, seven of them in a row, which has never been repeated. But Coach Wooden was also renowned for his short, simple, inspirational messages to his players. These were often directed at how to live one's life at a personal level, not only as a basketball player. And Wooden once said this, "Be more concerned with your character than your reputation, because your character is what you really are, while your reputation is merely what others think you are." And that's such a true statement, isn't it? I'm sure that we can all think of people who have enjoyed a wonderful reputation, but then something happens and it all comes crashing down and we discover that the person is not who we thought he or she actually was. We learn that there was a serious character defect, a flaw in the life of this person that was hidden from all of us. Now, I've already mentioned that the third letter of John is about extending hospitality toward true teachers. In those early days of the expansion of the gospel, as itinerant preachers went around from church to preach and proclaim the good news of the gospel, the inns in those days were both very expensive and also were houses of ill repute. And so these traveling itinerant preachers tended to stay in the homes of the Christians where they were ministering. So John wrote this third letter to a man named Gaius. Gaius apparently frequently housed itinerant preachers in his home, and John commended him for his generosity. However, in the church of which Gaius was a member, there was also a man by the name of Diotrephes. Diotrephes was a man with some authority in the church, though we don't know exactly what position he held in the church. But he was apparently wanting even more authority than he had. He was ambitious for authority. And he took the opposite view from Gaius, and he did not want these visiting preachers to come and speak in the church of which they were a part. So while Gaius wanted to invite them in, Diotrephes said, "No, you cannot come in here. I'm not going to let you come in and teach." And when John heard what Diotrephes was doing, he was distressed and wrote this letter to Gaius and the rest of the believers at the church. Now, I'm calling Diotrephes a conceited Christian. Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary defines conceited as having or showing an excessively high opinion of oneself. And this is a trait that should not be found in any Christian. A Christian should not think highly of himself. He should think more highly of others and less of himself. And as I wondered about Diotrephes and his conceitedness, I wondered if we could even call him a Christian. Such excessive conceit should never be found in any Christian anywhere. Nevertheless, I've decided to retain that title for Diotrephes, that he is a conceited Christian. But we should bear in mind that what we learn about him is not what we as Christians should or would want to imitate. So what I'm going to propose to you in this these two verses today is that 3 John verses 9 and 10 shows us how a conceited Christian lives. And the first thing I want us to see today is that a conceited Christian is driven by personal ambition. A conceited Christian is driven by personal ambition. As John turns his attention from Gaius to Diotrephes, he writes in verse 9, I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first. As I said, we don't know much about Diotrephes. John apparently had already written something, and Diotrephes refused to have it read to the church. Unlike the welcoming attitude of Gaius, Diotrephes would not allow these visiting itinerant preachers to speak at the church. And instead of advancing the work of the gospel, Diotrephes was actually hindering the work of the gospel. He was driven by some kind of personal ambition. He wanted to be first. He wanted to be the leader. He wanted to be the one in charge. He wanted to be the one who had control. Now, there are times when sound, Bible-believing, gospel-proclaiming churches find someone like Diotrephes in their midst. That person may have some knowledge of the Bible, and he may be very good at explaining it. He may have an informal position in the life of the church, and people may look to him, or he or she may have a formal position in the church, and it's somebody who has some kind of role in the church, but personal ambition is driving that person. I'm aware of a pastor who planted a church that became a very, very large church, numbering in the thousands of people. It was a cutting-edge church. This church was in a city in which the number of believers was extremely low in that area. And this church was having an international impact. And I read a story about this pastor going on a ministry trip to London where he was to do some speaking, and he had some media people along with him, and they were filming him. And after he had spoken at some event, he got in one of the London cabs, and apparently the cabs in London have two benches. The driver's seat is in the front of the cab, and these two benches face each other, and a bunch of people with this pastor jumped in the cab, and crowds of people hounded the cab, and they wanted the autograph of this pastor. And one of the cameramen said to the others, hey, look at that, would you? They kind of think that you're a big deal. To which the pastor said, well, I don't know if you've noticed, but I am kind of a big deal. Later, when this pastor was experiencing difficulty, increasing difficulty in his church, and the elders were trying to get him to have someone who could help him with accountability in his own life, they suggested to him that he work with John Piper, who could help hold him accountable. And he said, that won't work, because my church is bigger than his church. Our friends, personal ambition ruins people. And that man has come to ruin. Paul wrote to the Philippians, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Philippians 2:3. Memorize it. Now, is it wrong to have ambition? No. The Apostle Paul actually talks about his own ambition. But listen to how he expresses his ambition. He says in Romans 15, verse 20, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. Paul's ambition was to preach the gospel, to tell others about Jesus, to promote the good news. He wasn't concerned about himself. He wanted to exalt Jesus. So let me ask you, are you driven by personal ambition, or are you driven by gospel ambition? Second, a conceited Christian displays pompous arrogance. A conceited Christian displays pompous arrogance. Notice how John finished his comments about Diotrephes at the end of verse 9. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. He was so arrogant and certain of his own leadership that he wouldn't even acknowledge the authority of the Apostle John, chosen by Jesus himself. He wouldn't listen to him. He probably thought, John's an old man. It's time for him to go to the retirement home. Time for him to put up his feet and relax. Let us young guns take over. Let us show how ministry should be done at this time. And so he displayed pompous arrogance and would not even acknowledge John's legitimate, Jesus-given authority. Some of you have come from a church where the pastor decided, for example, that he wants to lead this church in a particular direction that was contrary to the wishes of many of the members, a majority of the members in the church. And so this pastor, along with the support of the elders in the church, removed people from the membership roles of that church. He would not acknowledge the authority of the presbytery, and he pressed forward with his own agenda. He took the church out of the presbytery, not done in the way that is prescribed in the Book of Church Order, but by a civil action in a way that did not allow for debate and voting and discussion about what would be best for the congregation and the way to move forward. This was incredibly hurtful and sad for the members who were hurt by the actions of that pastor. Now, some years ago, we had difficulty here in our own church, and I was told that I was arrogant. I have to admit that I did not particularly like to hear that, but I had to consider whether that statement was true or not. Somebody says you have a particular trait, it is good to evaluate whether that may or may not be true of you. The arrogant person is one who is disposed to exaggerate his own worth or importance, often by an overbearing manner. And perhaps that was true of me. But it seems to me the antidote for arrogance is to submit oneself, in my situation, to the elders. We work together. We work as a team. I submit to them. They submit to me. We submit to one another. We actually take a vow to that end. Church members do the same thing. We submit ourselves to one another out of love for Christ. So let me ask you, do you display arrogance? Do you exaggerate your own importance? Or do you submit yourself to others and work with them for the advantage or advance of the gospel? Third, a conceited Christian delivers perverse accusations. A conceited Christian delivers perverse accusations. Look at what John says in verse 10. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. Diotrephes was spreading a false report about the Apostle John. And one can tell that John is irate because he's not simply saying what he's saying is wrong. He's saying it's wicked nonsense that he is saying. It's not just overbearing authority on the part of Diotrephes. What he was saying is that John was saying things that he wasn't saying, and that was wicked. He was accusing him of stuff that wasn't true. Now, I'm the stated clerk for the Presbytery of Southwest Florida. That just means I'm the secretary. I take the minutes. I write down what people say in meetings, and it's a job that's somewhat tedious. And, you know, what did you say? Let me make sure I got that right. Did you say this or that? And so, you know, I just take down the minutes. But I'm also considered to be the parliamentarian for the presbytery. And so I answer questions about procedure and to make sure that we do things that are in accordance with our constitutional documents. Our presbytery recently had to discipline one of our own members, and I was called by a member of the church to ask about what had happened, and I read to him what I was allowed to read from the minutes and told him what had happened. And then later that night, I received an email from somebody else in which this person had misrepresented what I had said to him, to his advantage in what he was trying to deal with. Now, actually, I don't think that this person was trying to be malicious or wicked. I think he just misunderstood what I was saying. It was a somewhat technical issue, and I think he just got it wrong. He made an error. But there are times when people speak wicked nonsense against us, to use the words of John. Perverse accusations are made, and that does not advance the gospel. Let us make sure that we do not make wicked accusations against others. And then finally, a conceited Christian dominates with profane activity. He dominates with profane activity. Look at what John writes at the end of verse 10 about Diotrephes. And not content with that is, speaking wicked nonsense, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Here is where John is clear that Diotrephes is forbidding these itinerant preachers from coming and speaking in the church. And let's say you decide, no, I want to have him speak here. I want to house him. And so he said, well, if you're going to do that, I'm going to excommunicate you. That's heavy-handed. Now, John doesn't actually tell us all why Diotrephes was acting in the way he did. He just tells us that his action is wrong. Sometimes a church member or a church officer assumes too much leadership, authority, and exercises it improperly. When I was at our previous church, we had a family in the church, and they were extremely hospitable, and the man, the husband in the home, was very well read theologically. And they often invited people, almost every Lord's Day, invited people to their home. And they would usually pick people who were new to the church, which was a wonderful thing to do. But what happened so often is these people would come to their home and he would dump on these new people the theological positions that was way too advanced, or these people weren't ready to hear at that point. And on more than one occasion, an elder and I would have to go to him and say, we appreciate your desire for hospitality. We appreciate the way in which you're reaching out to people, but you have to be careful in what you share with people. There has to be a pastoral sensitivity in dealing with people. You may be theologically correct, but this person isn't ready for this doctrine that you're saying is the doctrine of our church. And if you don't believe it, you know, then you probably have to check whether you're a Christian or not. It was just very difficult. And this particular church member wasn't actually putting other members out of the church, but he was inadvertently giving people such a reaction to the church that they didn't return to the church. So I want to say to you, if you're a member of the Tampa Bay Presbyterian Church, I want to encourage you to greet every new person you can. Greet them, welcome them, invite them to your home, make them feel part of the church family here at the Tampa Bay Presbyterian Church. Invite them to activities. Make sure that no one feels unwelcomed or not ready to be invited to become a part of this church. But also be careful in what you share with them and how you share with them until you know that they're ready to hear it. So, in conclusion, let us not be conceited in our walk as Christians. Some of you may remember that last year the actress Lori Loughlin and her husband Massimo Giannulli were sentenced to several months in prison, a hefty fine, and hours and hours of community service for their college admission scandal. You remember probably 18 months ago this surfaced that a bunch of families, a lot of them were in the acting world, but they pay colleges enormous amounts of money to have their children be accepted to these elite colleges. And during the hearing, the U.S. District Judge Nathaniel Gorton addressed the defendants and said specifically to actress Lori Loughlin, "Here you are, an admired, successful, professional actor with a long-lasting marriage, two apparently healthy, resilient children, more money than you could possibly need, a beautiful home in sunny Southern California, a fairy tale life. Yet, here you stand before me as a convicted felon. And for what? For the inexplicable desire to grasp even more." And I think that was the issue with Diotrephes. The inexplicable desire to grasp for even more. And that should not be true of any Christian. We should not be conceited. Our goal always is to exalt Jesus and to hold others in higher esteem than ourselves. That is what we should commit ourselves to. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for John, who wrote this letter to Gaius and spoke about Diotrephes and the difficulties that he was causing the local church, and outlined some issues that was taking place in the life of Diotrephes that should never be true of any Christian. And I pray that you would help us, each one of us, to examine our own hearts and lives so that we can see failures, weaknesses, errors in our own lives, so that we can walk in a way that honors you and glorifies the gospel. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.